My name is Scott Kisker, and I am your associate provost. Jay Mansour came up to me during the week and said how great it was to see my high school yearbook photo. I was way better looking in high school. Will you pray with me? Not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. May I speak and may we all hear by your Holy Spirit, O Lord of hosts. Amen. So Ash Wednesday is a strange ritual. We come together, like it says in our Old Testament lesson, to blow a trumpet in Zion and sanctify a fast. So by the way, I begged for a shofar. Did I not beg for a shofar? No shofar. And then we corporately confess our sins and we come up to the church into the front and somebody tells us that we are dust and to dust we will return someday, some of us sooner than others of us. And they put this smudge of ashes on our faces, on our foreheads in the shape of the cross. And then we go out into the world looking like that. That's it. We come in. We say the words, we get the mark, and we leave. And for some, that's what this is about. It's a holy day of obligation, a day to show you've been to church. And that smudge on your forehead, that's a sign that you belong, that you're part of the club, that you fulfilled your duty. It's a sign of piety, of righteousness. But this day is actually even weirder because as if to trip up every single preacher ever assigned to preach an Ash Wednesday sermon, the church in her wisdom assigns every year Jesus' rebuke of pious display. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you. Whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal so that your fasting may not be seen by others. In the gospel lesson, for every Ash Wednesday, Jesus makes it brutally clear acts of piety are not for public consumption. Call a fast, sign of the cross on the forehead, works of piety not for outward show. Joel says, blow a trumpet. Jesus says, don't blow a trumpet. I mean, come on. Can you give a preacher a break? This is not how messaging is supposed to be. Signs and messages are supposed to make sense. They're supposed to reinforce each other. This whole Ash Wednesday thing is bad marketing. The world gets this. So I'm going to play a little game with you right now. It's called Guess the Tagline. I am going to display a message on the screen and see if you can tell me to what company this message is connected. All right? And then I'll reveal the sign and you'll know for sure. So put the first one up. Just do it. Next slide. Yep. Second one. I'm loving McDonald's. Put it up there. Third one. The rich people know this one. American Express. Now, this next one is going to be hard, okay? This is for old people, so all you Gen Zers, you can just sit aside and let the adults in the room participate. So think, those of you who are old enough, think it's like 1983 and you're watching like one of the three channels you had on an option to watch at the time. And a commercial came on and it said, you've got a right to chicken done right. KFC, I thought because I was here in Kentucky, that somebody would get it, right? All right, those are clear messages, right? Clear signs. This people is marketing 101, all right? From these messages, these signs, we know who we are. We're consumers, right? And we know what we're supposed to do. So what is the deal with Ash Wednesday? It's like the church didn't even consult a marketing expert. It's like they didn't even ask a church growth expert to get the messaging down. This is terrible. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, ashes on your face, you're just dust, and don't practice your piety before others. You know, it's almost like we're participating in something that's meant to trip us up. Like it's part of a mystery. Like it's some sort of enacted parable. So it's time to do some inductive work, brothers and sisters. Here's what we know. Ash Wednesday begins a season of communal deprivation. 40 days, not including resurrection days, to practice telling our flesh the exact opposite of what all those taglines said. Don't do it. Just because you're loving it doesn't mean you should have it. Do leave home without it. And you have no inalienable, God-given right to chicken of any sort whatsoever. And finally, whatever this is about, Ash Wednesday, Lent, it ain't about your image. This is not about your brand. I mean, let's face it, Ash Wednesday is downright un-American. Contextually insensitive, our missiologists would say. Why should we let someone put dirt on our faces for all to see? Why tell ourselves that we're dust and we will one day be dust again? That is not an empowering message, brothers and sisters. Why say no to our flesh in something as natural as food? I mean, you know, God made us to eat, right? The body was made for food and food for the body. I'll let you Bible scholars make that reference. Okay, so let's just start with the whole fast thing, right? Some of us will take up this Lenten discipline of fasting, but we'll do it to kind of prove how dedicated we are to Jesus, or to prove our willpower, our how mentally strong we are, like Lent is some sort of spiritual decathlon. And, I mean, if we lose a few pounds, get a little fitter, heck, we're, you know, head of the game for swimsuit season, right? Do you know what I prove whenever I fast? Fasting makes me cranky. I actually do fast regularly, and one of Christmas, my kids gave me a mug with the word hangry on it. It also had a message on the inside that I can't actually repeat from the pulpit, but just suffice to say, it does not reflect well on my level of piety. If you do decide to take up the discipline of fasting, as the church has advocated since, well, forever, you will learn about yourself. FYI, you're not as nice a person as you think you are. Actually, take away the things that you use to constantly comfort yourself and distract yourself from irritations, and you'll find out pretty quickly you're actually an impatient, self-centered, irritable jerk. Some of my colleagues, Jim Thobabin, are thinking, you don't need to fast to prove that, Scott. All sorts of not-so-pretty stuff comes out when we take away our self-comfort and our self-medicating. Fasting is a discipline, not a fix, not a goal. It's a means, not an end. It forces us to deal with ourselves, our real, unmedicated, undistracted
selves.
And what we find out is that we can't deal. We are too selfish, too cranky, too impatient to be the actual pious people we pretend to be when we're comfortable. Fasting isn't meant to show how strong we are, how much power or self-control we have. Fasting is meant to show us how weak and dependent our flesh is, and mostly on the wrong things. The voices in the world tell us, just do it. You're loving it. Keep that credit card close, and you've got a right. Ash Wednesday tells us there are consequences to the voices we listen to, consequences to listening to lies. Broken relationships, obesity, debt, addiction, death. So blow a trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Put on ashes and remember we are dust. Why? Because we need Jesus. Because you need Jesus. All of us needs Jesus, some power beyond our own flesh. We need power beyond our willpower. Not occasionally, not when we're in trouble, not when our finances or our emotional resources reach their end, but all the time. We are not good people who need a little divine help once in a while. We are frail, broken, dying piles of dust. Who, if we want to think one decent thought, say one kind word, do one righteous deed, we need the breath of God to animate us. We need the Spirit of Christ. Every one of us requires a power that is beyond ourselves just to hold these atoms, this dust, into some sort of shape that gives us material existence. That's preventing grace, brothers and sisters. Our power is so insufficient without God's power coming first that it doesn't exist at all. Your and my flesh is less than weak. We stumble again and again and again over the same pet sins. We say we're not going to trip over them. And then the next time the devil throws that temptation in front of us, we find ourselves sprawled out on the pavement face down. So Ash Wednesday, with its disorienting liturgy, forces us to remember that we are confused, disordered piles of dust. That everyone in this room has given in to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as St. John says, just like our first parents. And everyone in this room is part of a creation enduring the wages of that sin, which is death. We are dust, and to dust we will return. Now, maybe some of you don't think we need this reminder. It's depressing. And besides, I mean, you don't have to channel surf too long to find, you know, sin or death. I mean, but it's always treated to titillate, never to cause reflection. We consume other people's sin, other people's bad attitudes and behaviors. We see images of suffering and dying. And we call it entertainment because it's not about us. Culture says, just give in to your flesh. That way you won't have to see how whiny it is. Distract yourself. Don't think about death. Deny it. It is not okay to get old. No matter how old you are, pretend you're young. In fact, for just a few Benjamins, we can stop your flesh from complaining. We can give you distraction, and we can give you some tools to help you maintain that illusion that you look just like your publicity photo. Age is just a number. Yeah, it's a number telling you you're one step closer to the grave. Ash Wednesday's mixed messages force us to break from the image-driven, consumer-oriented pressure for constant youth and energy. It tells us the truth, and that truth will set us free. We are set free from the need to always have everything look good on the outside. We're set free from pretending that we're not daily relying moment by moment, second by second, on the grace of God just to get through. We're set free from the need to consume more and more stuff. We're set free from the need to control as many of the circumstances of our lives as possible. And we're set free from other people's judgment. The ashes are a sign that our carbon-based bodies are returning to just plain carbon. And the ashes are also a sign of our repentance from our brokenness, our weakness, our sin. We come forward and we receive in a smudge of ashes that are taken from the burned palm branches of Palm Sunday. A smudge from the decay of our empty hosannas that rang out on the Sunday before the Friday we shouted, "Crucify him." When it comes to managing sin, you're just dust. When it comes to doing great things for God, you're just dust. Remember your dust, and to dust you will return. It's somber, but it's real. And here's the thing, for the rest of the day, you are going to look around and you'll be reminded not how pious everyone is that they all went to chapel today, but that the rest of the people in this lauded institution are just dust too, like you. Those who are teaching you the mysteries of God, they're just dust. Those who are expounding the Word of God, the Scriptures, they're just dust. Your new president, Dr. David Watson, just dust. Your dean of the chapel, Tesha Mallory, just dust. And your preacher for this morning, just dust. We can't just do it. And you can't just do it either. But if all we get from the sign and the message this Ash Wednesday is the truth of death and sin, as important as that is, we have still missed the point. Because God is opening up this season, this Lenten period of preparation to reflect on Jesus, who knew no sin yet was made sin for us, who as the Logos of God had no body but was made flesh. He took on this dusty form. He was tempted like we are. He passionately suffered for us, just like we suffer. And he died like all of us will die. And then, up from the grave, he arose. flesh and bone, incorruptible, the first fruits of the new creation. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The Lion of Judah, who is the holy sacrificial lamb, triumphed over the weakness of fallen flesh, triumphed over the power of decay, triumphed over sin. And we get to share in that triumph, but not if we pretend it's ours. So we put on ashes. And we have the courage to tell the truth about ourselves. And we do it to bring the truth of God's gracious power, God's resurrection power, into even sharper focus. The traditional funeral liturgy reads, "We commit this body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust." And it continues, "In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our low estate so that it will be unto his glorious body, according to the mighty working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself." In this weird liturgical parable we call Ash Wednesday, we are being offered a gift. 40 days to come to grips with the reality of our decaying humanness, our lack of willpower, our frailty, so that we can begin to grasp the magnitude of what God has done in Jesus on Easter Sunday. And what he can and will do in us. We are weak in our flesh. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. We will die, but he will change the body of our low estate that it may be like unto his glorious body. So blow a trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a holy assembly. But beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. And remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. I invite you to observe a holy Lent. Amen.